helpless thing lying there, you know. Do everything for it. One thing he could do very handily, and that was eat. Oh, wow, he could eat, you know, shovel it in. So we began to shovel it in, you know. So year after year, we just kept shoveling, and he kept eating, you know, and shoveling more in. And now he goes up to these ski slopes where you just were, you know. He does these jumps. He sails off and does these helicopters, you know, around like this and lands, and it's kind of a beautiful thing to see. And he says, "Hey, Dad, can I use the car?" Sure, and I flip him the keys, and he goes roaring off. I remember when he couldn't even focus his eyes. Now he jumps off these things, you know, and flies around the air and does these helicopters and whatever. You say, "Good night, that's a miracle. That's a miracle." Here's a child who can't even walk, and now he can. Well, yeah, in a sense, that's a miracle, but it's really not. All he did was practice the principles of growth, and he grew. Feeding himself, for one thing, you know, just learning how to feed and eat and exercise and all like that, and pretty soon he grew up, now he can do this stuff. Growth. God has all these children born into his family. And when one is born of the family, everybody rejoices. He rejoices, you rejoice, the angels rejoice, everybody rejoices. If 5 years later that person is still a babe in Christ, still cannot walk, and still tossed about by every wind of doctrine and all the rest, what do you think that makes God feel like? How do you think that affects the heart of a loving Heavenly Father? Growing. See, growing is so important. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We'll just read, we'll start reading at the last few verses, verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers," workers, teachers in the kingdom of God, "for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Who is a babe? A babe in Christ is one who is unskillful in the word of God. And all too often you meet people. They were born again back here. They may have memorized one or two verses and so on and all like that, but essentially they have never really grown in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're still just kind of floundering. It's terrible, because it must grieve the heart of God to see his children stunted in their growth. So he's growing. Thirdly, he can share his word of testimony. He knows how, or you know how, let's put it that way. A worker knows, you know you've been born again, you know you are growing, and you can share a word of testimony. You know how to give your testimony. John 9:25, this man stood up and said, "Well, I don't know about all that. One thing I know, where I was blind, now I see." He knew that much. He could say that much. He could give a word of testimony. 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That which we have seen and heard, we can share with you, so we can give a word of testimony. Now, the next thing, this person, you, as becoming a worker, you know how to share the gospel clearly. You know how to share the word of God so that it's clear for a person. They know how, what they have to do to receive Christ. I'm going to share with you a little illustration that I have used. I've probably all over the world, and probably most of you have seen it. But I'll share with you my version of it, because I only use 3 or 4 verses. And that's what makes it a little simpler, I think, to share. It's an illustration that is designed to show how it's possible for a sinful man to have his life come into mesh with a holy God. And that, by the way, if you've taken your philosophy courses, people have struggled with that one down through the centuries. You know, how is it possible for a sinful man to bring his life into mesh with a holy God and then to come up with the most elaborate, confused scheme? So let me just share with you the simple message of the gospel. On your notes, draw something that looks like that. And over here, we'll put man, and over here we'll put God. And there's a separation between God and man. Isaiah said, "Your sins have separated between you and your God."
How do you get over that? Well,
the problem is compounded by the fact of Romans 3:23.
Which says what?
Right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's also compounded by the fact of Romans 6:23, which says, right, the wages of sin is death. Now, our pastor down at church some years ago told us that whenever the word death is used in the Scripture, it always means, with the exception of two places, it means separation. Well, that makes sense. The wages of sin is separation from God. Sin always separates. Sin always separates. You have two business partners. One of them, you know, they go home on the weekend. They come down. One of them comes down to work on Monday morning. The safe is lying open. All the negotiable stocks and bonds, all the money is missing. There's a little note there saying, "So long, Bill. I've gone to Peru. Hope you have a nice day." Well, somehow you don't have the same warmth that you had for, you know, for this guy when he went to home that weekend. You kind of, where is this dirty rat? You know, you want to go find him. Sin always separates. There's always that feeling that develops. The problem is compounded by Hebrews 9:27, which says what? Right, is given to man once to die, after that, the judgment. By the way, that's a great verse on these people that are into this reincarnation business. It is given to man once to die. After this, the judgment. What have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that we've all sinned. Our sins have separated between us and our God. The wages of sin is death. And there's a judgment facing us because of our sin. Now, the gospel is good news, but we haven't gotten to that yet. This is all bad news. Bad, bad, bad news. Now the good news. The good news is tied up in John chapter 5, verse 24. Now, there is so much in this verse that you think, good night, that all can't be in that one verse. Yeah, it's all in that one verse. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you," and by the way, I'll give you a little tip when you're reading in your Bibles. Whenever you come across this, "truly, truly," or when Jesus says, "behold," stop. Take a deep breath. And then proceed, because something dynamic is about to be said. Behold! You know, wow! Woo! That's what. You know, then you're going to look, you know. Truly, truly. Okay, you're going to wait for a minute now to find out what that is. Here he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me." Okay, our conditions, hear and believe. One, has everlasting life. Has. Present tense. Now, at this moment, today, has everlasting life. Now, that is very important because there's all kinds of people in the world who do not have that knowledge. They wonder what's going to happen to me when I die and all the rest. Well, has. If you hear and believe, you can know that you have eternal life. Has everlasting life. Two, shall not face judgment. Shall not face judgment. And three is passed from death, a state of separation from God, to life, a state of living eternally with God. Okay, now look at our little thing up here on the screen for a moment. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, one, has, present tense, has eternal life, shall not face judgment. Judgment is X'd out. Shall not face judgment. And is passed from death, a state of separation from God, unto life, a state of eternal life with God. And all you have to do is hear and believe. And it's yours. Eternal life. Never face judgment and pass from death unto life, living eternally with God. And the secret to it is to believe. How do you do that? John 1:12. Which says what? Now, one little phrase in there yet. Right, even to them that believe on his name. And then verse 13, right, which were born out of blood and so on. Now follow this. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. He equates receiving Christ with believing in Christ. The Apostle John says, if you have truly received Christ into your life, you're the one who has believed in Jesus Christ. So he defines belief as receiving Christ. And by the way, the next time you read through John, remember, you're reading a book written by a person who was out to capture people for Christ. He was not dispensing information. John 20, 31, who can quote it? Anybody? John 20, 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He was not trying to send people to hell better informed. He had no concept of informing people about what it was. He was out to get them. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And in the very first chapter, he says, and here's what I mean by believe, by receiving Christ. Now follow that. If you and I receive Christ, we pass from death unto life, we have eternal life, we will never face judgment. And then it's the simplest thing in the world to turn to a person and say, now, have you ever done that? Have you ever personally received Christ? And you've just made the gospel clear. He sees if his fact of sin, his need to turn to Christ, and so on. A worker in the kingdom of God knows how to make the gospel clear, and that's what you've got to make clear, is the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. My wife and I were down in Fiji. So one of the guys, there's a fellow down there named Inaki and one named Mundi. And one's an Indian from the nation of India, and one's a Fijian. And there's a bitter hatred down there among many of these Fijians and the Indians who have come. There's all kinds of reasons for this. And these Fijians, in the early days, they were warrior-type people, very cruel, very warlike. And they took us out to show us the governor's mansion. And here was the governor's mansion, and here was this broad lawn. On one side, it showed war clubs, a big flower bed, and it had the old Fijian war club over here. Then on the other side, it had a symbol of their new life. And I forget what that symbol was exactly now, but it was a symbol that represented their new life. And the Fijian is a warm, loving individual. He's a pleasant land to visit, pleasant people to be around. And the thing that transformed them from they can stand at that spot, by the way, and show you up on the mountain, the last missionaries that they killed and ate. They can point. So you see that right there is where it happened. They can point that a lot. You know, their background of cannibalism and all warlike stuff, that represented here. And you know what was in between the two? A cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. They said, and that's what transformed this nation, this island, was this cross of Jesus Christ, preaching of the cross. The power of God into salvation. See, that's the message that you've got to make clear. Okay, the next thing. Point number five. You're not only able to make the message clear, but you're actually able to lead a person to Christ. Lead a person to Christ. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 38. Well, we'll start with 37. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that where you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now here we come to a very important point. And I really hope you get this. When we talk about laborers, on our little illustration here, when we talk about laborers, we're talking about the word that the New Testament uses that means farm hands. The word means agricultural worker. It means a farm hand. Now, back on the farm where I was born and raised, we used to have thrashers come in when we were ready to bring in the crops. The thrashers would all show up, and the women all be over here and then have tubs full of mashed potatoes and meat and salads and the whole thing over here. And the farm hands, they'd all be out in the farm working out here in the field. And they'd be bringing in the sheaves, you know, and all this stuff, and then put it up in the haymow and all this, and it was a big day. And everybody, man, it was hard work. Hard work. Okay. In this little picture that I've just drawn for you, you got this farm hand out here. He's laboring, right? How about the lady that is making the mashed potatoes? Is she laboring? Of course. Of course she's laboring. She's a laborer just like the guy out here in the field is a laborer. She's wrung all these chickens' necks. She's got them all in there, you know. She's got fried chicken everywhere you can look and everything, you know. And she had been working early from dawn. So she's a worker. So in the kingdom of God, now follow this. In the kingdom of God, there are workers of many kinds. Many kinds. Over here in Chicago, the old boy that goes down all winter long, every Sunday morning, takes his snow shovel and shovels the drifts away from the church so they get the doors open, and shovels the path and gets the parking lot cleaned out so the people can come and park and attend. Is he a laborer? Is he working? Of course he's working. How about the little lady that teaches the sixth grade girls in that little church? Sunday by Sunday she's there teaching the sixth grade girls. Is she a laborer? Of course she's a laborer. How about the guy that keeps the finances of the church straight? Is he a laborer? Of course he's a laborer. How about the person? We could go on and on and on. There are laborers of many kinds in the kingdom of God. But when we use the word worker or laborer here, we're talking about a certain kind of laborer, a particular laborer, a field hand, a harvest worker, one who is directly involved in the harvest, one who is out there sowing and reaping. You follow that? So everybody freely admits there are laborers of many kinds. What we're talking about tonight, when we talk about becoming a worker, is the one who is out there witnessing for Christ and helping that person that's won to Christ grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. While we freely admit that there's laborers of all different kinds. Question. Let's just say that Jonas Salk is here, little teeny boy, little Jonas Salk. His mother says, now, Jonas, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Yes, mother. Promise me, Jonas, you will never give up. Yes, mother. Years pass. He starts to work on this sock vaccine. And he works. Oh, he's about ready to give up. Oops, never give up. So he goes back to work, you know, and he goes back. He's about ready to give up. Oops, never give up. So he goes back. And finally, he gets the sock vaccine developed, and we benefit by that. Who invented the sock vaccine? Jonas's mother or Jonas Salk? Probably the answer to that is yes. They both had a hand in it. So when we're out witnessing for Christ, we know that we're involved in one kind of laboring, but there's people laboring all over the place doing all kinds of important things in the kingdom of God, and nobody knocks that. We rejoice in that. But we're talking about how to become a harvest worker, a field hand. You follow this? One sows, another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to labor. To reap, that word to be sowed, no labor. And by the way, that often happens. A guy will come to campus. He's got a grandmother back here that's prayed for him since he was a little child. No one has ever given him the gospel yet. He comes to campus. The first time you talk to that person, he says, oh, wow, that sounds great, and receives Christ, begins to grow. And you say, man, I did something there, right? Nope. His grandmother back there, she's probably the result. I mean, the one that caused all that, you see. So we all sow, we all reap, we all work together. And a lot of times you reap where you bestowed no labor at all. His grandmother praying every day for the child, that's what did the work. But the point is, there are reapers, and God wants us to be reapers out there inviting people to come to Christ and then showing them how to do it. And a good laborer knows how to do that. Okay. Next, we're in point number six. You are able then to follow that person up and get that person growing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, Max, I'll take your chapter here for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He says, even like a nurse, a mother who is nursing, cherishes her children. Visualize that. Visualize a mother nursing her child, that tenderness that mother has towards that little baby. That's what he's talking about here. Then look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, each of you, one by one, as a father does his children. Now he goes from the picture of being a mother who is nursing to a father who is training his child. Then verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Being taken is the word orphaned. He likens himself to a mother who is nursing. He likens himself to a father. And now he says, we're orphaned from you, like a parents from a child. You see, one of the great things we learn here about follow-up of new babes in Christ is that there must be a sense of warmth and love communicated. Warmth and love. Concern. Our pastor told a story some time ago about a little boy. It's a true story, apparently, about this little boy whose sister got into a terrible automobile accident and lost lots of blood and had to have a blood transfusion. So they looked all around, and they finally came to this little boy and said, look, your sister is in very bad shape. She needs a blood transfusion. Will you give your blood? He says, now, do you mean that if I don't give my blood, she might die? Yes, that's what this means. So he thought about it for a while and says, okay, I'll do it. Little, just a little teeny kid. So he went, and they took him down and probably do that and took the blood. And after it was over, he was lying there on this little table there with a sheet over it. And had kind of a quizzical look on his face. And the nurse came and said, are you okay? I mean, you're just sort of lying here. Are you okay? He says, well, yeah, I'm just lying here wondering when I'm supposed to die. He had assumed that if he gave his blood, then he'd die. Now that is the picture that you get here in 1 Thessalonians 2. We were willing to have given you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. We were willing to give our own lives. So following up new believers. Quiet time, assurance of salvation, Bible study, scripture, whatever it is we talk about in here. That's got to be communicated with a sense of concern and warmth and love, right? Point number 7. You are actually able to help that person become a full-blown, full-fledged New Testament disciple. Not just get them started, but help them come to the place where they are a mature, committed, fruitful disciple. Let's have another scripture memory quiz here. How about John 8:31? Some, I know you know that one. Right, verse 32 with that. You should know the truth. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So one thing then that you must do to help this person become a full-blown New Testament disciple is to get them to continue in the Word of God, growing in their knowledge of the Word of God, feeding upon the Word of God, writing the Word of God upon the table of the heart, studying the Word of God and all those things we talk about. Okay, number 2, John 13, 34 and 35. Who's got it? Oh, yeah, you know this one. Right. Very good. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. One day the disciples came to Jesus and said, give us a badge. Give us a badge we can wear here, you know, like the farmers down on campus, you know, they have that in that fraternity, the alfalfa, they wear that little thing there, you know. All these badges go around, you know, saying, well, give us a badge that we can wear around, you know, that people know what fraternity we're in or what we belong to, you know. By this is your badge. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay, how about John 15:8? John 15:8. Got it? Anybody got it? That you go and bear much fruit, and so you'll prove to be my disciples. So a fruitful Christian, you see? Now, check out the New Testament. Find yourself a few more verses that show this. You know, I've given you a few hints here to how to help a person become a full New Testament disciple, right? Okay, point number 8, wherever it is here. There it is. Point number 8. Okay, now hold on to your chairs. Point number 8. To be a worker in the kingdom of God, you must be able to show the person you are helping how to do the first 7 in the life of somebody else. I'll go over it with you again. To become a worker in the kingdom of God, now a harvest worker, right? A field hand, this thing we're talking about tonight, this specific kind of worker. You must be able to show the person you are helping how to do the first 7 in the life of somebody else. Who's got 2 Timothy 2:2? Come on. Right. Able to do the first 7 in the life of somebody else. Commit this to the next guy. A worker in the kingdom of God. And I'll give you a reference, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And number 9, and with this we quit, right on time tonight. With this we quit. Jesus Christ has control of your life while all this is going on. And that's where we pick up tomorrow morning. I'll give you a verse on that. You can muddle over. You can mull over tonight. Luke 9:23. We're doing pretty good. Who's got Luke 9:23? Okay. Right. Deny himself, give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's where we start tomorrow morning, on being Christ's disciple. Now what they've asked us to do for the next few minutes is to have you think through, now on your notes that we've got here, think through on your notes, think through on any question that you would like to ask, either Virginia or myself, and we'll have a little question and answer session here before we go downstairs for our surprise.